Just before we get to the word and onto the tape, I'd like to preface it with a couple of verses from Isaiah 28 that will bring what happens in the book of Jonah into a new kind of a context. In the 28th chapter of Isaiah, we have those wonderful words. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And we know who that is, because Peter reminded us all on the day of Pentecost that that was the Lord Jesus himself. He was the stone that was rejected by the builders, but had become the chief cornerstone. And over in that 28th chapter of Isaiah and to the 21st verse, the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. I want to talk about that strange work of God as we see it in Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time: go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. It took a bit to get him there, but eventually he gave in. Jonah obeyed the voice of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city a distance of a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet repent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Oh, imagine how thrilled Jonah must have been. What a wonderful, successful messenger he was. What an evangelist. A whole city. The king was out with the follow-up group right from the start. And out there going through the material. And Jonah was thrilled to the back to... But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Prayed to the Lord, it says. I mean, it was hardly a prayer. He moaned to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? You rascal, look what you've done. I want to talk to you about being relaxed in order to accommodate the strange work of God. Mostly we don't see God at work because we're uptight and trying to get it done for him. Before God can work, the hero must die. That's the first step, and that's what we were thinking about this morning. Was Jonah a hero? Well, it depends on who makes the classification. Jonah secretly saw himself as a hero. He was the saviour of the Jews. He was going to see to it that Nineveh was going to disappear, because to him had been committed the ministry of reconciliation, and he wasn't going to tell them. He wasn't an ambassador for God. He was a truant, a Great Commission dropout, racing in the opposite direction. And he was going to save Israel, even though it put God in the wrong. Moses was going to save the Israelites in another case. You remember, he saw an Egyptian having a rough time with an Israelite, and so Moses decided that he'd fix things, and he must have been a pretty strong and upright character, because he bopped this Egyptian soldier, and he needed burying. And, you know, he didn't say he put his bayonet through him, really, just, you know, he struck him. Doesn't say he hit him with a 4x2 or anything else, it just says he hit him. And that man needed burying. Moses must have been a pretty strong character. In the palace, he'd probably done his 4x exercises every day, and he was fit and trim. And God had to tame him in order to use him. As soon as he'd done this, this great strong Moses that could save Israel, God took him out what the Bible calls the backside of the desert, rumpty-doo, and there he put him out for 40 years. Imagine being put in kindergarten for 40 years when you'd been 40 years already in the palace learning to be wonderful. Now you had to take 40 years learning to be unwonderful. And Moses had that hard, rotten time because God wanted to do yet his own strange, wonderful work. And when Moses became known as the meekest man in all the earth, God picked him up, because that was the only man that could have done the job that Moses did. You imagine leading 1.5 million whinging Jews for 40 years through a wilderness towards a promised land they were never going to reach. Wow, that was an assignment. I mean, those of us who went through the war, we thought 4 years was a long, long while, 6 years altogether. But, you know, we didn't really get into it until about 4 years. But for 4 or 5 years, that was a long, long war. But Moses had 40 years leading, oh, we'll be there, it's just round the next bend. You know, I mean, the number of times he must have had to say that kind of thing in order to keep these people encouraged, the meekest man in all the earth. Jacob. Remember Jacob? What do you remember about Jacob? Oh, he did his brother in. Yeah, and what did he do then? He ran for his life. And what was Jacob known as? The character who could clear out in a hurry. And then he met the Lord. And what happened? Jacob, the cheat, became Israel, the prince with God, but you could always tell him in the distance. Because he wrestled with the Lord, and from that time on he couldn't run away from the Lord. He limped. And you can say, oh, there's Jacob, hoppity kick. And what he had learnt in that situation made him the prince with God. And Jonah had to actually learn what it was to die. Jacob had to be shamed. Moses had to be tamed. Jonah had to accept death. Of course, really, death is the sentence we all have to accept on our good plans. Whenever we see ourselves in the hero role, we're going to build a big church. I've been made head deacon. I'm the minister's warden. And we're supposed to say, wow. You've been chosen to serve. You better gird yourself with a towel and get a basin of water and get on with the job. You've been chosen for a big deal. Washing dirty feet. Get on with it. If you think you are big time, God is going to have to deal with you before you'll ever see the strange work of God. And that's one reason why we're not seeing the strange work of God in our day. There are too many people who think they're big, but unfortunately in our day, seemingly, as I look back on some of the giants of the last generation. I don't see the giants today. I don't see, because we won't allow people to become something really acceptable and with leadership role in our society. If anybody looks like becoming something, we'll chop him down. Chop him down to size. You know, you can be a wonderful leader this day, but they've got a video of you 10 years ago saying something that makes what you say today look ridiculous. And that's the best way to completely deny any leadership quality. Nobody can be a leader today, because no one else will let them be. And we need to be building one another up in the faith. We need to be helping, encouraging one another so that we've got leadership in our midst. People who are not thinking they're big time, but they've been made big time on the shoulders of all the saints. We lift them up before the Lord, and we make somebody that isn't very good at leadership, we make them a good leader. You know, I've been a wonderful secretary in my time. And you know why? Because I was the third secretary. My secretary had trained, and she'd done a good job, and she covered up for me so many times. I remember once giving her a blast, and the next time I was leading a general meeting with the Archbishop present, she made a complete and utter fool of me by not having things ready in the way that she normally did, and I looked an absolute goat and hummed and hawed and apologised and got out of that meeting as quick as I could and got back to her and said, touche. We are meant to be building one another up, and God was preparing Jonah for a wonderful job. As Jesus submitted to baptism, it was pronounced in the presence of all that he is the only authority. The only authority that matters, God the Father, pronounced Jesus the hero. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And he is the celebrity, as we've been thinking earlier on. And anything we are going to be called into as the strange work of God is going to lay the glory at his feet. If you want the glory, brother, my sister, then you will not be given the power and demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit. It will not be there, because God will not give the power and presence of his Spirit to glorify any but the Lord Jesus. He is the only one. And you can suffer, and it will be glorious if you suffer for his sake. You have no choice in life as to whether you will suffer or not. You will suffer. The only choice you've got in life is, for whom will you suffer? Because you are an eternal idiot, or because Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? I'll never forget a fellow in Sydney who used to wear sandwich boards, and he'd walk along the streets, and the board that was coming towards you said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake." And you could see all the crowd, "Oh yeah, boy, that's right. I'm a fool for Christ's sake." And when he went by, the other board said, "Whose fool are you?" And you could see all the smirks kind of die on the faces as they recognised that there was a point to what this dear fellow — it's not the way I'd suggest you do it, but it was the way evidently God told him to do it, and it had a very marked effect in the city. The glory must belong to the Lord Jesus, and it took quite a bit to get Jonah ready for death. A storm, sailors, a sinking ship, the selection of lots, the sea, and then he's tossed over. At first, terror. Then submission. God used the unexpected. Once the hero was committed to death, there was scope for the unexpected.
We can expect the storm and the sudden calm. I mean, you've seen a storm and then it suddenly got calm and the sun's come out. You've seen all that. But now, who would have thought of a great fish? I mean, if you were making up a story in Disneyland or something or another, you might do that and it'd be a dolphin and he'd talk to you and all the rest of it. But you wouldn't really, in reality, not, you know, no wonder people think that this is a little myth. This is a little make-up. It goes along with Goldilocks and the three bears. Once upon a time there were three little bears, and once upon a time there was a fellow by the name of Jonah, and he talked to a fish and it gave him a ride, or something or another. Oh, it's marvellous how they'll take... Well, do you think Jonah was really swallowed? I remember the Salvation Army lass who was talking in the open air on the story of Jonah, and one drunk came up and said, bah, rubbish and nonsense. She said, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah, was he really swallowed by the whale? Ah, what if he's not there? Well, then she said, you can ask him. Jonah was in the process of being encouraged. Now, you mightn't think that this was the way, but God has wonderful ways of encouraging us. And when things get rough for you, bear in mind, God's only encouraging you. He's training you. He's helping you. We used to sing a song when I was a kid about the Canaanites who hardened their hearts against God. You remember the story in the Old Testament, and God sent along hornets to chase them. And the chorus went, he did not compel them to go. He did not compel them to go. Oh, no. God did not compel them to go against their will. He just made them willing to go. And Jonah got to the point where he was willing to go. Here he was in this fish. I don't care if you have a whale of a time and call him a whale. We'll find out what species he was when he's up there. He might have been a hangover of a marine dinosaur or something or another. Goodness knows what it was. Well, who cares? The Bible says it was a great fish. Is that enough for you? Actually, there was a fellow swallowed by a whale. In the story by Frank Bullen, The Cruise of the Catchalot, he tells the story of a fellow who was swallowed by a whale, and they caught the whale, and the fellow was alive inside. And the amazing thing about it was that he was demented, of course. He was out of his mind because he couldn't psychologically face the circumstances he found himself in, but his skin was bleached white by the gastric juices of the fish. It had started to digest him, skin first. And this had been part of what had driven the poor fellow out of his mind. Jonah had a choice, gastric juices or Great Commission. And he thought, oh boy, the Great Commission wasn't as bad as this. And Jonah gave in. Did Jonah die? Well, he thought he was dead. He thought he was as good as dead. He'd given up, I'll guarantee. He wasn't planning to buy a house just at that particular time. He wasn't thinking what sort of a donkey he'd get, how many, you know, horsepower he'd need in his donkey or anything. He was gone, finished, inside this whale, gastric juices. But he cried out to the Lord. And sometime when you want to do a study, look at the second chapter of Jonah and see the beautiful comparison of what Jonah said and of what is said of Jesus in the Psalms and what Jesus said on the cross. There's a beautiful parallel there, but we haven't got time to go into it tonight. The conclusion of Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah surrendered himself to God. Lord, whatever you want. Was the story of Jonah real? Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. Did Jesus die? Was Jesus... If they get mixed up,
on what happened to Jonah. No wonder they get mixed up on what happened to Jesus. And they start to get their funny ideas about what happened to Jesus. He didn't really die. He swooned and all this kind of thing. We know Jesus really died. And we know that Jonah reckoned himself dead. He wasn't dead, but he reckoned himself dead. And if you want to know about the historicity of the thing, you take it by faith. I remember at the time when Bishop Pike, the Methodist Episcopal bishop in California, you remember his son was lost and he went over to the Holy Land to find the historic Jesus. And I remember being in Ed Hill's company at that time. He was a Baptist pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in the Watts area of Los Angeles. Los Angeles, the hardest area you could imagine. But what a wonderful ministry this man is having. And what he's done with the people of that church and the outreach from that church, it's just tremendous. And I remember hearing Ed Hill at that time when the Time magazine featured Bishop Pike and his search for the historic Jesus. And Ed Hill said, I wrote the learned bishop. I said, Bishop, you've been right over there, Palestine, seeking the historic Jesus. Pity you went over there, Bishop. If you'd come down here, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, he's right here. And I said to the bishop, Bishop, you say you are seeking, and we're right royal glad you are seeking. But I'd have felt that the place for the seeker was not the pulpit, but the mourner's bench. And Bishop, you go right on seeking. But until you find out, why don't you shut up? Oh, I nearly laughed my head off. I thought, boy, oh boy, how beautiful. People are seeking the historic Jesus. Was Jonah really swallowed? I believe he was. I believe that he counted himself dead, but that's important to the story, and Jesus reaffirmed it for us. The important thing is Jonah reckoned himself dead, and from that moment, things began to happen. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah got sick of being disobedient. The fish got sick of Jonah. Nineveh got sick of sin. It all happened as the moment Jonah reckoned himself dead. And the strange work of God began. But wait a minute. How could a huge heathen city, the size of Brisbane today, and in those days, that was a very big city. It was the biggest city at that time. How could a city that size suddenly, all from the king down, repent? I mean, if you decided to wander into Brisbane and said, yet 40 days Brisbane shall be destroyed, how many people do you reckon would listen to you? Oh, a few nits would say, you've seen the character down there. Poor boy. Better take him down a sandwich. I don't think he's eaten today. And they'd have pity on you. How could a fellow who was a Jew, not an Assyrian, he wasn't licensed to preach, hadn't been through the theological college, and here he is turning a whole city upside down, a city that was so wicked that God was going to destroy it. And suddenly they all repent. And the king commands that every man, woman and beast was to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Goodness me, how do you do this? I mean, we'll have to try and get onto the method for the Newman Crusade in Brisbane or something. God sends a man, a hero that had reckoned himself dead. What kind of crusade preparation, what sort of a crusade logo will we use? What will the budget be for getting this? And now for transport of the crusade staff. Well, God got a fish, just as that's how he paid his tax. You remember that's how Jesus paid his tax, he got a fish. And of course that's how our government wants to pay it. For our expense, they want a lot of prawns. But at any rate, or flatheads, I'm not sure which it is.
What we've got to reckon on is that God had a plan. And it all came together when Jonah reckoned himself dead. How we get the crowd? What do we do for follow-up? Well, see what God did. He got the king to undertake the follow-up. It wasn't a bad deal. How would you talk a king into taking over the follow-up? Well, it all came because God did it. Jonah wasn't clever. He didn't think he was clever. He didn't want to do it. But he became available to God. How do you reckon it happened? Let me pose a thought. Now, when we get up there, if I'm wrong on the millennium as well as on this, I'm not going to get uptight. I could be very wrong on this one too. And I couldn't care a rap. But I believe this is what could have happened. Jonah, with his face blanched by the gastric juices of the whale, was seen to walk from a fish, a whale if you like, or a big fish. He was seen to walk out of the mouth of that fish, which was obviously sick. Out of the vomit, up got Jonah. And every fisherman on that beach went, "Oh!" and ran for his life. And later on, he got into the middle of the town and he said, "Oh, there he is! Help!" And you can imagine all these fishermen and their friends and the gossip wives all racing around. Fisher's wife, you know how they tell the stories better than telecom. And around it went everywhere. The word got round that this character, and they all came to have a look at him. And there he was with this blanched white face. Now, I mean, he was from, you know, down where the sun shines all the time. He shouldn't have been white like that. He looked so unusual. And let me tell you something else. Do you remember Dagon, the fish god? It's been discovered that in this area, Dagon, the fish god, was worshipped. Now, there are some that deny it, and when I get up there, I don't care if it was wrong. But this appeals to me as being likely. They would know of Dagon, the fish god, and they'd say, "The fish god has sent us a messenger." And they listened and they responded. Now, if you were getting a crusade together, how would you get a program like that together? You could only say this is the strange work of God. And how did it happen? The hero died. Or at least reckoned himself dead. I want to tell you that while that's a wonderful story, and I want you to recognize that it's not something that's appropriate to others, but I believe God has a wonderful plan for your life. I believe God wants to do something unusual and wonderful through you. I don't believe it's just the odd, but God is no respecter of persons. And you could say, "Me? How could God do anything marvellous through me?" I remember being in an evening service in our Anglican church, and I saw my daughter sitting with the young man of her fancy at that particular time, and we got up to sing that passage from Luke. We call the Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." And I saw these two talking together when they were just about to sit down. And Chris came up to me after and she said, "Dad, Don asked me some awkward questions. I think you'd better talk to him." She said, he said to me when we'd sung the Magnificat, "What was that all about?" And I said, "Oh, that was the song of the Virgin Mary." And he said, "I like playing football. What's that got to do with me?" And then a little while later, we sang a bit called the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." And he said, "What was that all about?" I said, "That was the song of an old man when he had seen the Lord." "Well, I'm a young bloke. What's it got to do with me?" So I said, Chris, age is irrelevant. Let me tell you about the first one. God wants you to have on your lips the song of the Virgin Mary. Because just as he took the body of a Hebrew maid and through that woman's body, the life of Jesus was manifest in the streets of Jerusalem and the land of Palestine, so God wants you to take your body and he wants to show the life of Jesus through your body. He wants Harvey Bay to see what the life of Jesus would have been like in a body that has arthritis in one hip, with someone who gets migraines, with someone who's got five kids and can't handle them. God wants to show this country what he can do through a body that is surrendered to him. But what's the trouble? Why doesn't he do it? Because you've got to reckon yourself dead and take your hands off. You don't do your thing. You become available for his thing. And then you can sing, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he's chosen. He's chosen the handmaiden. He's chosen you. But are you reckoning yourself dead? Or are you very much alive? Alive and kicking. Really into everything that you want to be into. Now, when Jonah had finished this wonderful work, you'd have thought, wow, now he'll rejoice. And then we come to that last chapter. It was good news and bad news. Nineveh responded to Jonah and God decided to save them. So Jonah retreats to a desert place, downright miserable. And he gets really uptight. And what I want you to see is that spiritual success is no guarantee of spirituality. It is by walking with the Lord and constantly being available to him that the ongoing work continues. It's not a matter for you tonight to say, God, I'm available for anything you want. And you've hardly hit the night air because before someone whose horns you couldn't see says, hey, come on, don't be stupid. It was just a kind of an emotional stir-up you got. That character's gone home now and he's the same as everybody else. Let's all be the same as everybody else. No need for you to imagine that you're different. You just go on being what you've always been. And you'll be what you've always been. But if you can be available to God in this moment, you've got to go on in that relationship. You've got to go on continuing to reckon yourself dead, continuing to being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not be filled full stop. It's be being filled. You've got to constantly be available to the Lord for what he wants. And here's Jonah, this wonderful evangelist, in a desert place. You remember Elijah? And he calls down the fire from heaven and devoured the water, licked it up and devoured the sacrifice. And Jonah ran from before the face of the Lord in front with all the prophets of Baal having been destroyed. And Elijah, it was terrific! And then he hid himself in a cave and said, oh God, I want to die. But you know, he didn't want to die because all he had to do was stop where he was and Jezebel would have fixed it for him. But he runs away having a low. And you are subject to highs and lows. Don't ever think the spiritual life is one long high. I can't go along with all these, you know, hap things that we get onto. And don't feel you've got to be the same as everybody else. I'll never forget we were thinking this afternoon about Brazil and the wonderful opportunities of Brazil. Year before last, I was in Brazil at a pastor's conference and I was thrilled with the way these pastors are alive to what God has for their country and how they're longing that things will happen in their country. I think this is a tremendous thing that's happening in Brazil. But here I was in a pastor's conference, and Pastor Dr. Sam Camelason, who was leading the conference, he started off the conference by saying to us, "My brothers, some of you will be wondering why I," he's a Tamil, an Indian with a beautiful voice like Kamal, oh, a lovely, lovely fellow. And he says, "You'll wonder why I wear a suit and thongs." But he said, "In my culture, we slip out of our shoes to worship. We worship in our bare feet. And if I've got to get down and undo my laces and take off my shoes and take off my socks and find somewhere to put them, it'll be intrusive. So it's a funny thing, I know, to be wearing a suit and thongs, but my brothers, be patient with me in my culture." Then we got into singing, and the singing was not only good and boisterous, but they were up and down and round and about, and you know, it really went on. Yeah, get these Latins when they get stirred up, and you reckon that some of them here, you know, do it, but boy, did they do it there. And I sat there, and Sam was next to me, and he said, "Oh, brother, you don't join in." "Oh, Sam," I said, "I'm British and Episcopalian, forgive my culture." Now look, let the others do what they like. Don't get uptight about that. But you be available to the Lord to be unique if that's needed. Don't think you're unique because you don't do what they do. That's not unique. That could be a stick in the mud. I wasn't trying to be awkward in that situation. It's just that doesn't grab me at all. And I wasn't going to play act as if I enjoyed it. I thought, well, you know, okay, if we're making room for culture, make room for culture. And, you know, my father would have had a pink fit if I'd been in all that kind of thing. But at any rate, what I want you to reckon with is this: we are different. And we're meant to be different. We're meant to be unique. God has a wonderful, unique work for you. Don't be saddled with anybody else's program. Reckon yourself dead that you may be alive to Him, and you'll have highs and lows. And walk with the Lord in the lows. And walk with the Lord in the highs. Don't get on your high jinks and think you're wonderful, and don't get low and desperate. When you're down and low, take it as part of personality. We're going to talk about this tomorrow afternoon, and I'll give you some hints on it. How to integrate the personality traits that God has given you that make up you as a person. Don't miss it, because it might be, you know, it could be a Jenny Craig for the rest of your life. What you've got to reckon on is this: you don't know what God has got to say to you, and it may be important. But if you can only reckon on the fact that in any of the circumstances, in any of the personality phases, in any of the difficulties, in any of the circumstances, in any of the physical impediments, in any of the limitation of intellect, in any of the cultural background, no matter what it is, if you will reckon yourself dead to the use of your body, it's not yours, you belong to the Lord, you're available to Him, He will do His strange and wonderful work, and all you'll be able to do is stand back and wonder. I had to write a letter this afternoon. I recently resigned from the International Board of World Vision. I've been a foundation member of the Board of World Vision International and a foundation member of World Vision Australia, chairman of the board for 6 years. And I've seen it as time to pull out. Still on the board of Australia, and will be. But I've trained up my successor. And I wrote to a friend of mine who'd written to me and said, you know, you must feel dead having pulled out. This is the fifth time that I've pulled out of something. Just when it was getting exciting, I was moved on in a church that had 1,700 in the Sunday school. And God says, there's a job to do here. I resisted three times. Three times the Archbishop came and said, Fletcher, I want you to take this appointment. And I said, no, Your Grace, I like it here. We just built the new church. We were having a ball. But I eventually got to the point where I realised I was trying to do my thing, and I was moved on. I got to an organisation, the Church Missionary Society. It had got exciting. We got all kinds of move. We built the new conference centre. We brought Jack Dane from overseas to take over in the federal side, and things were going. And I got moved. And then I went into the Department of Evangelism. We got it from the backyard shed in the suburbs to being the first office in St Andrew's House in the centre of the city, and all kinds of things were going our way. And I'd started a program that began to swell into other denominations and other dioceses, and I went to the Archbishop and said, do you want me to go with it or kiss it goodbye? And he said, I think it'll lose its significance if you don't go with it, so you'll have to find your own way of support, but keep your license in the diocese. So I left. I just got into starting the work of Lay Institute for Evangelism. We had 40 staff. Things were going like crazy. It was all wonderful and exciting. We had people on the universities and working in the churches and everything. And it came to pass. You see, you've got to be ready to pull out. And in every case, I'd been training my successor. Or it was tough when it was a matter of getting my successor at the first church. I went to the bishop and said, I will accept this provided Ray Weir is appointed at this time to take over the church. Richard, that is spiritual blackmail. I said, sir, if it was your appointment, there'd be no problem. Because it's the diocesan appointment, he said, that's the case. He said, there have to be the meeting of the parishioners and the meeting of the diocese. I said, I'll look after the parishioners, you look after the diocese. And a week later he was appointed. Now, I knew that there had to be a particular type of man or I was leaving that parish in a mess. In each case, it's been the preparation of someone already, and I've been preparing over a number of years my successor on the board internationally. In last March, just a month ago, I took him over there. I introduced him as the chairman of the nominating committee of the international board. I saw he was on all the right committees. And there we got into place. The next phase. And I was writing to my friend saying, I've got no regrets. I believe when you've done your job, it's one thing to do a job. And all the appointments I've had, all the work I've done, it's been strange the way that it hasn't been something I've tried to get. Everything has happened as a result of just being there. Have you ever seen that film, Peter Sellers in the film, Being There? This strange fellow who, you know, got into all sorts of circumstances where he was the great authority just because he happened to be there. And the president, it was a real send-up. The president comes with all his entourage in the States and sirens and flashing lights and everything else to find out from this simple gardener what he thought on it. And this fellow who knew more about flowers than anything else and knew precious little about it, he said, of course, in winter the flowers languish, but in spring they begin to bloom. The economy will be up in the spring. And this is written across the States in all the papers. He was a great, just by being there. And that's all I had to do. Just be there. I happened to be in Sydney when Bob Pierce came to Sydney. And he rang me up and invited me to breakfast, something I'd never known people did. Meet anybody at breakfast. A very un-British thing. But done in the States. And I was just being there. And God took me and put me into a place and used me. And you've got to just reckon that it's a matter of being there, available there, reckoning yourself dead so that you have the opportunity placed in the hands of God to do His strange work. And while Jonah moaned and groaned because of what happened. Is that how he finished up?
No. Who do you think wrote the book? I believe Jonah wrote the book as inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, because it was necessary for you and me to know that even at the height of spiritual success, you can have a low. And you need to be more in touch, perhaps, in a low than in a high.
Oh, you need the Lord when you're out there in the battle and things are happening and there are great meetings and you need someone to lead the singing and all these wonderful things and you're building a new church and you need more money and you need great things to happen. Oh, you need God then.
But have you ever thought that if you could be filled with the Spirit when you've got a migraine headache, people would say, boy, I can't make her out. Can't see how she can be so full of love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and faith and self-control when I know what it's like to have a migraine. That poor fellow, with the pain that he must be going through, how is he so cheerful and thoughtful and loving and peaceful and joyful? How can he do it? Well, of course, he doesn't have to do it. He just reckons his old arthritic body is dead, gives it over to the Lord and said, I give you this wreck, use it as you like, present your body a living sacrifice, and God does his strange work. Are you ready for it? Oh, tonight you say I am. What about tomorrow? You don't have to worry about tomorrow, you have to worry about tonight. Are you ready tonight for God to take control of your body, to reckon yourself dead indeed unto self in order that you may be alive unto God?